Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who will never forsake the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, let us continue our worship service with the singing of Psalter 429, the first verse. With all my heart will I record thy praise, O Lord, and exaltation. Before the gods with joyful song will I prolong my adoration. I'll worship toward thy holy place, and for thy grace and truth extol thee. Above thy name, thou Lord Most High, didst magnify thy word, so holy. The first verse of 429. Out of God's holy word in this evening hour can be found in the Acts of the Apostles by renewal, the second chapter, beginning with verse 22 through 40. But first, let us listen to the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Mention Acts 2, beginning with verse 22 through 40. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Thus far the reading of God's word.
Congregation, we wish to announce and to remember in prayer that at the male members' meeting held this past on May 19th, Mr. Stephen Van Voort was voted for elder, and Mr. Andre Bai was voted for deacon. Both have accepted their respective offices with the Lord's help. Lawful objections must be presented to the consistory by June 3rd. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing and his presence. Almighty, faithful, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, Thou who art that ever-living, faithful, covenant-keeping Jehovah, Thou who art that only true living God, Thou who art that one in whom there is complete salvation for complete lost sinners. And on this day, the first day of this week, on this day when we may remember what Thou hast given, what Thou hast poured out upon the merits of Thy dear Son, Thou hast poured out the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come. And Lord, we may live then in these last days, in the time of the working of the Holy Spirit throughout the world. And Lord, as we have gathered in Thy house tonight, may we beg Thee that Thou would gather with us, with the presence, with the work, with the operation of Thy Holy Spirit in hearts. And Lord, Thou hast promised in Thy word that where two or three are gathered together in Thy name, that Thou wilt be in the midst of them. Lord, there's no reason in us, when Thou looks upon who we are and what we have done unto Thee, and also what Thy children remain to be, Thou must justly and rightly pass us by. Because of all our sins, because of our original sins, that we have left Thee in paradise, but also because all of our actual sins, sins of words, of thoughts, and of deeds, sins of omission and commission, sins that we did and we should not have done, and things that we should have done and we have not done and do not. Lord, we are guilty before Thee, that holy, just, almighty God of heaven and of earth. And Lord, we know it. We even confess it. But oh, we beg Thee tonight, when arrows may be shot out, that Thou would pierce hearts, that Thou would bring Thy word, the accusations against us, into our hearts, that it may become real, true, that sinners may become lost sinners, who they truly are before Thee, and that they may begin to cry out for the first time from the depth of their heart, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And oh, may it be also that sinners would cry out, what must I do to be saved? I'm lost. I need to meet a holy God against whom I have sinned. How can I meet Him in peace? How can I be reconciled? Oh Lord, we beg Thee then, as Thou hast poured out Thy Holy Spirit, wilt Thou work irresistibly among us tonight? Apply Thy word. Lord, we lay before Thee the whole congregation. Thou knowest all the cares, all the needs, all the crosses, all the afflictions, all the needs in each heart, each family, in single life also. Thou knowest all the questions, the riddles, all the needs, all the attacks of Satan, all the accusations. O Lord, we beg Thee, remember each one individually, as Thou art that all-knowing, all-seeing Lord God of heaven and earth. Our hearts and our lives are an open book unto Thee. Lord, may we beg Thee tonight, those who are yet on that broad way that leadeth to eternal destruction, oh, that Thou would look upon them in mercy, that Thou would pass them by and say, live, and that there may come life, that Thou would convict and convince them of their sin, of their state, that they are under wrath, under that just sentence, condemned and worthy to be eternally sent away. Lord, bless the preaching of Thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless law and gospel, and remember all thy dear children, the little lambs and the sheep. Thou knowest what they need also. Lord, thou hast said in thy word that thy word is profitable for all things. Thou knowest those who have gone astray, bring them back. Those who need correction and admonishment, Lord, correct them, admonish them. May it be a blessing for their soul. But remember also those who need to be instructed in that only way of salvation, and those who long for comfort. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, through the foolishness of preaching, and thou hast not called angels, thou hast called sinful men. Wilt thou bless thy precious living word by the power of the Holy Spirit for the conversion of sinners and for the daily conversion of thy dear people? Lord, we ask thee then to remember also those two men who were announced, Mr. Stephen Van Voort, who was elected to the office as an elder, and Mr. Andre Bai, also elected to the office of a deacon. Lord, thou knowest how it is in their hearts. Oh, may we be a praying congregation for them. May it be in thy favor, and may they be used in thy hands as sinful men. Lord, thou hast used that crooked stick in the hand of Moses for a blessing for the Israelites, and thou art yet willing to use sinful men, crooked sticks, no expectation in men, but oh, may it be by thy grace and by the work of the Holy Spirit that men, sinful men, may be used also here in this congregation, and that it may be a blessing to many. Lord, help them, prepare them, when the Lord willing they may be installed into their offices. Guide and lead also to a word for that service, that it may be a blessing for their souls and the congregation. Lord, who is sufficient for these things? We're all insufficient, but may we be given to be brought and to continually be at that place at thy feet, needing thee to instruct, needing thy grace, because thou hast said thy grace is sufficient. And what a wonder, what a hope, what a comfort that thou hast also said, faithful is he that calleth, who will also do it. Lord, do it then, for thy name's sake, for the coming of thy kingdom. Lord, we beg and ask thee that thou would remember us as a denomination. As we know so far, no men have come forward. Lord, we beg thee, it's late, but not too late. O, wilt thou then work mightily and call men with thy grace and thrust them out, that they must say, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. O Lord, look upon us in mercy. Lord, do it for thy name's sake, for the coming generation. There are so many vacant congregations without an under-shepherd. Lord, have mercy, and thou hast taught us, thou hast instructed, that we are to call upon thee, because it's thy work. Lord, remember then, hold not thy hands still, thrust them out, and may we yet be gladdened with the deeds of thy mercy, that thou would then provide also. Remember the two students in the theological school. Oh, help them when they will also have exams. Lord, provide for them. Remember also especially student Rosaboom, who will also have to do a trial sermon. Lord, be on his left and on his right. Open his mouth, and that the curatorium must be given freedom, and that he may be also given that opportunity and responsibility and that privilege to go and speak an edifying word among the congregations. Lord, remember the instructors. Remember the whole curatorium board. Guide them and lead them by thy word and by thy spirit. Lord, we may also acknowledge thee for what thou hast given in the Netherlands. 4 students could be accepted in this past week. Lord, it's thy mercy. Remember them. Richly bless thy word there in the Netherlands, but also here and throughout the world. Lord, we beg and ask thee to remember all those who are mourning. Comfort them. All the sick and afflicted, look upon them in mercy. We beg and ask thee that thou would remember also Rehoboth Christian School with the education of our children. Lord, remember the board, the staff, the teachers. Wilt thou give God-fearing teachers, and that students, children, teenagers may be instructed in the precious truths of thy word, and that it may be blessed at school, but also in our homes. Lord, give God-fearing fathers, and that they may feel their responsibility as a prophet, a priest, and a king, and that thou would bless the means of grace in our homes, at the place of education at school, but also here in thy house. Lord, may we beg and ask thee to remember also us as a nation. Again, yesterday we were reminded of that bloodshed in this nation, that blood that cries unto thee. O Lord, thou knowest the great sins of our nation, of that killing of the unborn, of those tiny little helpless, defenseless babies in the wombs of their mother. O, we beg thee, Lord, give a conviction and of sin, that this is murder, and give in the government that their hearts may be moved to make laws to protect life from the moment of conception until natural death. But Lord, we sin against all thy commandments. We sin against all that thou hast instituted in thy word. Lord, this nation was founded on Christian principles, but we have cast thee out. Out of the schools, out of government. O Lord, have mercy. Thou would be right and just to leave us to ourselves and to pour out thy wrath upon us. But Lord, in thy wrath, remember mercy. May thy word yet be blessed. Wilt thou work mightily, irresistibly, converting sinners unto thee and blessing the precious gospel. Oh, that thy name of thy dear Son may also be worshipped and glorified in this nation. And thou hast said, those that love thee will love thy commandments. May it be so. And may thy children be more of a light in this dark nation. Oh, that they may shine for the glory of thy name and for the welfare of others around us. Help all those who speak out against the sins of our nation. Give them strength, give them courage, and may we surround them and the efforts with our prayers. Lord, it's a righteous cause. It's for thy name and for the life of undefenseless little children and others. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would then also remember us in all our cares and needs as a congregation. Oh, wilt thou give what we heard in this morning, as that little congregation was together in one accord and in prayer. Oh, may we then be a supplicating, a praying, a sighing people, a pleading people unto thee, the Almighty God of heaven and of earth, and that thou would richly bless thy word to the hearts of children, teenagers, adults, older ones. Lord, wilt thou give then that tonight thou would send thy help again to listen to thy word and to preach thy word. Oh, wilt thou give the unction of the Holy Spirit. May there be many praying and sighing, many errands and errors in the congregation, and that thou would richly bless thy word to the glory of thy name, to the salvation of sinners. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember also the needs as a congregation. When we have a desire, if it is in thy will and in thy favor also for a building, that all our children may come together to hear the wonderful works of God in the preaching of thy precious word. Lord, thou knowest the obstacles. Thou knowest those who need to make decisions. Their hearts are in thy hands. Wilt thou move them like rivers of water, if it is in thy will, and that we may be given to follow? Lord, thou hast said that we may bring all our cares, all our needs unto thee, and to whom else can we go with all our needs, for body and for soul, for church and for land, for individuals, for families, and as a church? Lord, wilt thou then give prayer and give that we may be beggars at thy throne? And what a wonder that thou hast said, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. Lord, we beg thee then, as we lay all these petitions before thee, may it be in true humility, unworthy, and yet looking with expectation of thou who hast said that thou art the rewarder of them that diligently seek thee. Lord, look upon us, hear us, answer us, and visit us through the merits of thy dear Son, through him who is the Lord our righteousness, and through him who has that all-atoning blood, we ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us continue now with singing from Psalter 389, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. Lord, hear me in distress, regard my suppliant cry, and in thy faithfulness and righteousness reply. In judgment do not cause thy servant to be tried. Before thy holy law no man is justified. 389, stanzas 1, 3, 4, and 5. And the collections for this evening is for the church and for the North American General Mission. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, with the unction of the Holy Spirit, stood up and preached. As we read in Acts 2, verse 14 through 41, a sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter, without fear, the man who denied the Lord Jesus Christ because of a maid, now stands up without fear before a huge crowd and preaches a sermon. Curiosity had drawn a multitude to come together, and many had come with questions, some mocking. Some had the questions, what mean is this? What is the meaning of this? They were very confused. How can these Galileans speak in our language? And others, mocking, they said, they are full of wine. But Peter was not drunk with wine at all. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Peter preached as he never ever preached before. Actually, it was not Peter preaching. He was just an instrument. Just a sinful instrument in the hands of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Peter preached a precious, powerful sermon by the unction of the Holy Spirit. What does that teach us, congregation? That we would be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to help sinners on the pulpit to be used in the hands of the Almighty God. To pray that the word may be preached according to the meaning of the Spirit. But also that word preached may be blessed to the hearts of sinners. And so we already hear instruction for us to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. That God's word would pierce. Pierce hearts. Hearts of the truth of who they are. And lead them to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter preaches. What did he preach about? He stood up and first he refutes their accusation that they were full of new wine. We read this in verse 15. But these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. And then he responds to that question. What does this mean? What is the meaning of this? Or you could say, they have the question, what's happening? Well, he explains, verse 16 and following, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he ends that part of his sermon after explaining that with verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he continues his sermon, and every verse is focused for the next part of his sermon on Christ. One Christ-centered sermon. Verse 2, he speaks of the life of Christ. Verse 23, the death of Christ. Verse 24 through 32, he speaks of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 33 through 36, he speaks of the exaltation of Christ, or the ascension. And then he concludes with a call to repentance and faith in Christ. And so we have a sermon from Peter on the day of Pentecost. And in this week, when I began to prepare, I actually began to prepare to preach on the Lord's Day. Lord's Day 36, the next commandment. But it came to an absolute end. And I read over Acts 2 again, and I felt drawn to preach from verses 36, 37, and 38. May it be in the Lord's favor and be richly blessed. So I'd like to call your attention to what we read in Acts 2, verse 36, 37, and 38. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So far from God's precious word. The heart-piercing work of the Holy Spirit. That's our theme. The heart-piercing work of the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer tonight. That by the word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, hearts are pierced, pricked, that sinners are cut to the heart for the first time or by renewal. And so with the Lord's help, we will focus on 3 points. There's many points, but we will focus on 3 points from these texts. First, the accusation. An accusation in verse 36. Whom ye have crucified. What an accusation. And there's an accusation that lays before each one of us. Is this also? We will listen. The accusation. Second, the conviction. We read this in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And then comes that question. Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? And then verse 38, the instruction. Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the heart-piercing work of the Holy Spirit, the accusation, which we read in verse 36, the conviction, it's not enough to be accused, but may it come by the power of the Holy Spirit. The accusation becomes into the heart, conviction, and then the instruction. May the Lord bless it. So first, the accusation. Peter's sermon contains an accusation. And he could have accused all those before him of what? He could accuse them all of their original sin, that they left God in paradise, original sin. He could have went through all 10 commandments and accused them of breaking every single one of the commandments. But what did he accuse them of? What did the Holy Spirit inspire Peter to preach on that day? But, well, we read in verse 23 and 36, an accusation. Let's read those verses. Verse 23, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And then he repeats, similar, in verse 36, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. So we hear of an accusation of someone taking someone by wicked hands and killing him, crucifying. So to whom is this accusation? Peter is preaching. To whom is this accusation? Well, we read this also in verse 22 and verse 36. Look in your Bible. Verse 22, ye men of Israel. And then verse 36, let all the house of Israel assuredly known, that ye have slain, that ye have crucified. And maybe now already you're thinking, am I included in this accusation? What do you think? Are you? All the house of Israel. Because this sermon is not only about at that time, it's a sermon for you and for me. Are you also included? Yes, my friends. Congregation, you are included. But you say, I never cried out, crucify him, crucify him. God is addressing, through Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the whole house of Israel. Not one Jew was excluded. Not one person that was standing before him was excluded. He is speaking to them all, and he's speaking to us through his word today. So even though we live 2,000 years about after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a charge against us. So what is the charge? What is the accusation that Peter is proclaiming in the name of God? What is it? Children, what do you know what it is? What is it? Murder. Murder. They are accused of murdering someone. Of murdering who? Of putting who to death? The Holy Spirit, through Peter, is accusing all the house of Israel that they have murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Acts 2, verse 22 to 23, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus Nazareth, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him." Peter accuses them, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of murder. You have taken him. Of taken who? Who have you taken? Him that only did good. He that only healed many, did many miracles. He that gave sight to the blind. He who healed the lepers. He who raised the dead. He who went about doing good. He who preached the word of his Father unto you, and who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You have taken and murdered him. Him who never did anything to draw a special attention only to himself. His life, his meat, his drink was to glorify his Father in heaven. And ye know, they knew, that he was approved of God. They saw it by his miracles, and they heard it in his preaching. Whoever taught as this man? And you know, you knew he wasn't guilty of death, and yet you have taken with wicked hands, and you have slain him. They killed God's son. They killed the Redeemer. They killed the Messiah. They killed the Savior. And we read what Peter said later in Acts 3, verse 14 and 15. Acts 3, verse 14 and 15. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." So they have an accusation. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims an accusation. What an accusation! "Ye have killed the only Savior, the Messiah, the just one, the Holy One, the Prince of Life." Maybe some of you are thinking, but was that not according to God's plan? Was that not fulfilling God's plan, that he sent his son, and that one would deny and betray him, and that he would be crucified, that he would be slain? Absolutely. Everything takes place. Yes, the whole plan of salvation according to the eternal decree and good pleasure of God. And Peter even mentioned this in his sermon. Verse 23, "Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." But this does not excuse any sin. God has his eternal plan. And yet, this does not dismiss. We can never use an excuse to say something was in the eternal decree of God. It was according to his plan. So that takes away my responsibility. That takes away my guilt. Never. Never. Through the cross was the revelation of God the Father's profound, deep love for absolute wretched sinners. And by his son giving his life for sinners who had nothing, is a proclamation of his deep, profound love, all about love for those who are only worthy of wrath. But it doesn't dismiss man's responsibility. Man sinned, and man is accused for the deeds that they have done. They do it willingly out of their own wicked hearts. Peter accuses them of murder. He's holding their wicked hearts before them, that they have taken him by wicked hands and willingly crucified him. And what about you? What accusation in the Word of God is against us, against you? Original sin. Well, you say that was according to God's eternal decree. It fulfilled his decree. True, but that doesn't take away our guilt. Not at all. What else can I hold before you tonight of accusing you? Accusation. No, not me, but God, his law, all 10 commandments. But you can say, but I was born incapable. I'm only prone to evil. I'm prone to just sin, dead in sins and trespasses, yet guilty because God made you capable. Accusation of original sin. I could hold that before you, and I must. Sin against the law, I can hold that before us. I must. But you say, but I never said, crucify him, crucify him. Do I have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on my hands? Okay, maybe I have original sin, and I sinned against the law, and God's people agree, yes, I'm guilty. I've left the Lord. I've left that fountain of good. He brings them back to paradise. Meaning he shows them their guilt of leaving him. And they see something of their sin by the law. But guilty? Guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe you say, that's impossible. I wasn't in that crowd. Are you sure? Are you sure what would you have said if you were in that crowd? Are you sure you're innocent? Innocent of this accusation on the day of Pentecost? The accusation of causing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sure you can say, I'm not guilty of this great crime? Let's think this through for a moment. Congregation, many of those Israelites that stood before him, no, I may say all of those Israelites that stood before him, they never took the nails. They didn't take the hammer. The Roman soldiers did. Not one of those Jews, by their wicked hands, had taken a nail or a hammer to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Peter accuses them. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. How is this possible? Peter, are you sure? Can you proclaim this to all of them? Must I proclaim it to all of you, myself included, that we were guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Why? What was the cause of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sin. Sin. Are you sinful? Are you a sinner? I hope you know that. And if you don't, I hope it comes home, an arrow into your heart of original sin, sin against the law, but also this great sin. Because of sin, the Lord Jesus Christ needed to die. He needed to die. We caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ by our original sin and by our actual sin. The wages of sin is death. And so we're guilty, congregation. We're also guilty. Not literally taking those nails and those hammers, but by our sin, we are guilty that the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be crucified. Think about that. By your sin, you have caused God's own dear Son to be put to death. And then think of unbelief. The unbelief of these people that rejected him and decided to choose for a murderer instead of the just and the holy one and the prince of life. They cast him out. They absolutely rejected him and asked for Barabbas instead of the prince of life. What an accusation. Ye have taken with wicked hands and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation, you have a triple death sentence on your head. You have a triple death sentence on your head. What do you mean? What an accusation. Well, original sin, the wages of sin is death. So we are worthy of death because of our original sin. We sin against the law. And when you read the Old Testament, you will hear that many, maybe even all of them, receive the death penalty. And so we are worthy of death because of breaking the law. But now we also hear that because of our sin, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He needed to die. No, I'm not saying universal redemption. That's not it. But universal guilt. Guilt of putting to death the Lord Jesus Christ. We're guilty. And my prayer is, when I studied this, my prayer is that arrows tonight, on the day of Pentecost, would be shot into hearts. Hard hearts. Hearts that know all the doctrines, but so comfortably lost. My prayer is that arrows, by these accusations of original sin, of sin against his law, as we hope to hear in the coming weeks, of all the commandments, and also this great sin of unbelief, the great sin of being accused guilty of putting his son to death because we are sinners. Has your conscience ever pricked you? Pricked you? You heard the law? I need to change that. I need to change that. I must not do that anymore. Have you felt a little prick, but you go home and you just carried on? Have you heard the preaching of the goodness of God, of the gospel? And you have felt a little drawn, but the world, I want to serve the world. So you hardened your heart and you just carried on. Guilty with a triple accusation. And you will die. And if you do not become guilty, if these accusations don't go into the depth of your heart, that you become absolutely lost. And God warns you, I am holy, be ye holy. He warns you. He warns you Sunday after Sunday through the word, through the law, and even he proclaims the gospel to such hard-hearted, wicked, rebellious sinners as we are by nature. He records every single one of your and my sins. And you will die. And you will meet him. Meet him. How can you meet one with a triple accusation? With such an accusation? Death, 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 worthy of absolute eternal condemnation. And through the gospel, he even does more. He doesn't only proclaim the way of life, he also invites to come. He does sincerely. Whoever hears, he calls, come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden. And we hear it, but do we come? We say we can't come. Is that the truth? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say by Jerusalem? How often, as a hen would gather her chicks, I would have gathered you, but ye would not. Guilty. We need to become guilty. Guilty. May you become guilty on the day of Pentecost for the first time or by renewal. May you become guilty. That's my prayer. Through the foolishness of preaching, by these accusations, that it goes into your heart and that you completely confess with your whole heart, I'm sin. And that you seek, be given to seek forgiveness. Open your Bible, please, to 1 John 1. We'd like to read 3 verses from this chapter. 1 John 1. Accusations before us. And now let's read 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10. If we say that we have no sin, is that your response to the accusations? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Peter proves through the word of God that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, to those people and he accused them of killing that just, holy, righteous one. And that Lord Jesus Christ that you have crucified, he proclaims to them, has risen, has ascended to the Father at the right hand. What did that mean for those people with that accusation? What does that mean for us with that triple accusation that's against them and against us? He was exalted as Lord of lords and King of kings, and he will return. He will come again, as we read in Matthew 25. And the very one that they have sinned against, the very one that they are guilty of taking with wicked hands and crucifying and slaying him, they will stand before him face to face before the glorified, holy Lord Jesus Christ, before that throne of glory, before that judgment throne. And how? How will they ever stand before him? How can you stand before him? Accused, original sin, all the commandments broken, and guilty also of that accusation that Peter proclaims on Pentecost. How can you meet him? Think about that. You're going to meet him. You know it. But my prayer is it comes home. Those accusations, you're going to meet that holy, exalted Lord of lords and King of kings of whom you are guilty. Are you prepared to meet him? Are you? Are you prepared to meet him? Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain that God made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified. What would be the blessing on Pentecost? When Peter preaches, what is the blessing? What would be the blessing? That by the power of the Holy Spirit, that accusation would go into hearts. What would be the blessing today? That the accusations that God has in his word to you and to me would go into the hearts, into the depth. Those arrows would break the heart. And so we come to our second thought. We heard something of the accusation. Now we will hear of the conviction. So on the day of Pentecost, a man, a sinful man, stood up and he preached. And he preached a sharp message, a sharp accusation. And we should never, ever fear men. Lay the sin before their hearts and preach what needs to be preached, whatever it is, no fearing men. And Peter, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, preached the accusation. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he used a sinful man filled with the Holy Spirit to confront people with their sin. And then within this huge crowd of people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what happened? What happened? By those sharp arrow that was shot out, it went into hearts. Sinners were convicted. Arrows went and hearts were literally cut. Let's read verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So imagine that crowd listening. They hear the accusation. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, their mind is enlightened. Their eyes are open. Their hearts are renewed by a power of the Holy Spirit. And they see it. Yes, he did all those miracles. All those miracles testified he's the Messiah. God was with them. He preached truth that we heard. And he is sent by God. And the power of the Holy Spirit, they're listening to the preacher and they're saying, the word is the truth. It's the truth. He was innocent. We're guilty. We took him. We crucified him. We murdered the Son of God. Imagine that message coming home. Do you understand it? There's some that understand it. When the power of the word and the accusation of who they are, when it comes home, comfortably lost, but it comes home with power, awakened, shaken awake. And sin, self-righteousness dies. Worldliness dies. Worldly sinners awakened. Their minds are enlightened, hearts renewed. They're pricked in the hearts. It literally means their hearts were cut open. Imagine some standing there, and in their hearts, they see it. I've killed him. I've been guilty of killing, crucifying that one who came to be the Redeemer. Could you imagine the guilt that poured over their beings? How they must have trembled. How they must have shook. How they must have. And then they hear Peter preaching, "Men and brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ that you have crucified, he's risen. We've seen him. We ate with him. We saw the scars in his hands, in his feet, in his side. He's living. He's alive. And 10 days ago, he has ascended." That's in the sermon of Peter. "He ascended into heaven, and he has been exalted, both Lord and Christ," as we read in verse 36. "And he's going to return," as we heard already, "to judge all the nations." This truth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes into their hearts. Their consciences are pricked. They're cut to the heart. They killed the Messiah. Oh, what wickedness! Sin against the commandments is great wickedness. Sin of leaving God is great wickedness. But what an extra extreme wickedness of killing him who's the Prince of Life, and whom's hope, killing him. They confess. They see it. My sins have caused his hands and his feet to be pierced. My iniquities caused his side to be pierced. My transgression has caused him to be crucified. It comes home with the power of the Holy Spirit. There's sin against him. The Holy Spirit blesses the accusation against them. Do you know something of this? That's the question. You heard the accusation, but do you know something of the conviction of being pricked in the heart? The Holy Spirit convicts and convinces. It comes home, the truth of who they are and what they have done. And what do we read? Open your Bible to Zechariah 12, verse 10. Oh, they begin to see it. I should have died. I was the guilty one. But they begin to mourn for him with a godly mourning, a sorrow for him. Zechariah 12, verse 10. There's also a fulfillment on Pentecost. Zechariah 12, verse 10. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." And perhaps they remembered what they could read in Psalm 2, verse 9. "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." They stood there. The accusations came with power into their hearts. And they begin to mourn by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and by the operation personally in their hearts. Convicted and convinced of the sin, of the accusation, guilty before God. And God would be just and right to eternally condemn. Ask God's people. Ask them. When the Holy Spirit shows them their guilt, when the accusations come home into the hearts, they will say, "Amen. I only deserve one thing, eternal condemnation." Have you? May I ask you, have you been convicted and convinced of God's accusations against you? Remember the first sermon, Romans 3? So many are so. We need to become absolutely lost. It's still my same prayer that you become lost, guilty before a holy God. That there is none good, no, not one, none that seeketh after him, not at all. Just absolutely one mass of sin and wickedness. And then what comes out of their heart? They feel it. It's me, I'm guilty. What comes out of their heart? Well, that beautiful question. Men and brethren, what shall I do? Do you know this question? This flows out of being convicted and convinced of guilty before a holy God. Because otherwise, we may ask that question, but it's not sincere. Not sincere, but by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of sin before a holy God. Then comes the question, what shall I do? What shall I do? Lord, I have ignored thee so many years. Lord, I know the truth with my head. I live as a name of a Christian, but I'm not a Christian at all. I live for myself. I live for myself in a religious way. I hear thy law, and I still feel self-righteous. I feel so, not so bad, but not so good. Oh, may that arrow tonight on Pentecost convict and convince, and that it becomes true, that you feel it in your heart. Lord, I now see it. I've heard it so many times. I'm sin, but now I see a little something of it. I've grieved thee to the heart. I have offended thee. I keep sinning. I'm one mass of sin. Lord, I'm guilty. I'm just guilty before the law and before the gospel. Guilty. Lord, what must I do? Have you ever prayed that? What must I do? I'm lost. I'm guilty. What can I do? Is there hope for one? I'm guilty. Has the Holy Spirit convicted you that your heart was cut to the heart? No, not just in your mind. It became real. You became guilty. You became lost. And you have that question, what shall I do? All those sinners need so much instruction. And Peter now gives them instruction. But let us first sing. And may it be with confession. Imagine those sinners of Pentecost singing this. But may it be true for you and me. Psalter 102. And let us sing the first four stanzas. In thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. Let thy mercy without measure help and peace to me afford. 102, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. the accusation, the conviction, and now a few words on the instruction. What do such sinners, like these sinners on the day of Pentecost, hearing the accusations and be fully convinced and convicted of their sin, what instruction do they need? Do you need to lead them to Mount Sinai and say, listen, I'm going to preach you the law? Is that what Peter did? To show more of their sin? What did he do? He obeyed his master. He obeyed his good master. What did his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, instruct them? Luke 24, verse 37. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Peter gives instruction. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Or, as we read also, as he said later in Acts 3, verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So God's answer to the question, that's what it is. Those convicted sinners were crying out. They were crying out to God, against whom they were convicted of their sins. And sinners convicted of their sins, they begin to cry. No, not in the first place to men, but to God. What must I do? What's the instruction for my soul, my guilty soul? God's answer to such sinners is, as the Lord Jesus began preaching, what did he begin preaching? Repent and believe, because that is what Peter is saying. He's not saying repent and do the act of being baptized. He's literally saying repent and believe in that only name, Jesus Christ. And those two things go together. Because true faith, there will be repentance. And when there's true repentance, there will be true faith. Siamese twins. What is repentance? What is repentance? Did these sinners leave and go home hoping to make what they did so wrong by their good deeds, starting to work so hard? Oh, they would have tried, because by nature we're so proud, and we will not fall guilty looking to that only precious Savior. Because Peter doesn't give them that direction, but repent. Repent and believe. Why? Because all they're doing that they could do from now on, if it could be absolutely pure, would not made up for of their sin. And what did they learn? It keeps flowing. Keeps flowing. No, they can never with their own actions or works or anything cover what they have done so wickedly in their life. Not at all. Not at all. Confession is necessary. And he leads his people to confession, but it doesn't take away the guilt. All those precious tears that sometimes run down their cheeks. Maybe no one else knows. Hot tears of godly sorrow, of sin. I sense such a good God. They can never wash away the sin, and yet they repent. And yet they confess. What is repentance? Repentance is turning away from all the wickedness and turning to God. Repentance is confessing the accusations. Truth, Lord, that's me. That's what I've done. That's what I am. That's what I remain to be. It's a confession of the heart. That's part of repentance. But it's also a turning away. They can't stay in that place of sin, knowing sin. They confess it. And all then think of these Israelites. They can never ever undo what they have done. And that remains a pain for the rest of their life. I've lived like such a fool. I've done such wicked things, but you can never, ever erase them. You can never, ever take them away. Repentance is turning to God. What must I do? Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy upon me. Unrepentant sinners are turning away from God and living in sin. But true repentant sinners are turning away from sin and turning to God. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God. True repentance in the city of Thessalonica. True repentance is not just a moment. Sorry, that's not it. It's a lifelong living of fighting against sin, killing sin, fighting against it, and longing, desiring to do what's right and good in the sight of the Lord. And faith. True repentance and faith. Because repentance will never ever reconcile with God. That guilt needs to be removed. They need to be washed. They need to be cleansed. And there's only one way. Can they ever cleanse themselves? Oh, they're so foolish. They try. They try with their tears. They try with their prayers. They try with their zeal, Bible reading, good works. But what do they find? Guilty and more guilty. But all then to be shown that one, that precious Savior. All they could hear of the wonderful works of God. They heard it already. And Peter, he probably proclaimed many more things that are not recorded, because we read in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter was filled. His mouth was open, and he said, what shall I do? You need to repent, you need to confess, and you need to believe in that only Savior. He proclaimed them the way back to God through him who gave everything, who gave his life, who gave himself to be crucified, who gave his blood, because that's the only way that God and sinners can be reconciled. Oh, what a precious gospel for triple wicked sinners with a triple accusation. That's you and me. What a riches, what a grace. We would never ever want one murderer ever to go free from a jail. We say that's not justice. But one who's proclaimed a triple life sentence, we would say he needs to be locked up forever. But God, that very holy one, that just one, he proclaims on Pentecost and today forgiveness of sins in the very one that they crucified. What a gospel. What a message. What grace. Oh, my prayer is that the accusation comes home into your heart. That's my prayer. And I pray it daily for you. That you may be born again and become guilty. Because until we are guilty, we will not need that sinner, that Savior who came for guilty ones. But my prayer is also that he may be revealed to you, you poor sinners among us, wondering what's the way, that through the preaching, through the proclamation of the word, you may hear it. It's in him, through his righteousness and through his blood. And what a wonder, he still calls. What does he call for such wicked sinners? Let us end with a precious text. No, Peter didn't mention this, but we will read it tonight. Isaiah 1 verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, is that you? Worthy of death because of original sin. Worthy of death because of sin against the law. Worthy of death because you're guilty, that the Lord Jesus needed to be crucified because of sin. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How?
through him, through his all-cleansing, all-atoning blood, his blood, and his blood alone. Seek it in him. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou hast said in thy word, it's not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit. Oh, may we beg thee that thou would take thy word and those accusations that are against sinners into their hearts. Oh, that they may be cut to the heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that that cry may come out, what shall I do? Oh, Lord, that they also may be instructed, and that precious gospel of repentance and faith, of that only way of salvation in thee, a triune God, and of those merits of thy dear Son. Lord, bless thy word. May we take it home with us. May we meditate upon it. Lord, we ask and beg thee that thou would not take any of us away in this week unprepared, but prepare us. Remember the elders in the coming Lord's Day. Help them, guide them, and bless the simple means of the reading of a message from thy word. Thou art the Almighty God. Give traveling mercies to Chilliwack and to return to my wife and I, that we may again come and labor here among this flock. Lord, look upon us in mercy. Wash and cleanse us of all our many sins, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. The closing psalter is from Psalter 233, the first three stanzas. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear, for I am poor and great my need. Preserve my soul, for thee I fear, O God, thy trusting servant heed. 233, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.